I hope you have your Bibles with you. And if you do have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. A couple of weeks ago, my wife Kate and I got some surprising news that our fellowship group, along with the deacon's help, had put together a collection to send us away for a couple of nights for a little baby moon in Estes Park. And we were overjoyed and very thankful for that and had a really nice time together. 2 days doesn't seem very long, but it felt like a long time coming. And we said to each other afterwards that it felt like we were seeing each other again for the first time in a long time. So we were thankful for that. But on our trip, there was a moment when I was rather afraid. We had been going around town doing some of the sightseeing and shopping and got in the car. And normally I'll take my wallet and my phone out of whichever pockets they're in and set them in the console so that they're not uncomfortable in my pockets. And I realized that all I had was my phone. And so I wondered where I had put my wallet, and it wasn't in my pocket. It wasn't in a different section of the car. And so I thought surely it must have fallen in between one of the cracks or crevices in the vehicle. Has happened to me before. I actually haven't lost my wallet often at all. I don't remember if that had ever happened before. But I couldn't find it. And so I thought, well, I paid for these chocolate thingies that we bought at this one candy store. So my wallet's probably there. I probably took it out and set it on the counter and paid with the credit card and then forgot to pick it up again. So I called over there and they said, no, there's no wallet here. I thought, well, that's strange. And I thought, oh, you know what? We went to this nice Italian restaurant called Mama Rose's. I believe that's what it's called, right, babe? Mama Rose's in Estes Park there, and we had ordered takeout. And so I thought, well, when we were sitting outside waiting, we sort of moved between a couple of different tables to get in the shade, and there were some bees over by the one table. And so we moved a couple of times. I thought they probably fell, or I set it down and forgot to grab it. So I went over there, and there were some people sitting where we had been sitting, and I asked each of them in succession, I'm sorry, did you happen to see a wallet there? Fully expecting one of them to say, oh, yes, I'm so glad here it is. But with each person, their sympathetic groans led me to become a little bit of a groaning sense in my own heart, realizing that it wasn't there. And this feeling starts to come over me like, I've lost my wallet. What am I going to do? So I go back to the car and I tell Kate, I don't know where it is. If it's not in that candy store and it's not where we were sitting before, I haven't the foggiest idea. And I start thinking, we're going to have to call credit cards and freeze them and all this kind of thing. And just then, my phone rang. And it was a number that I didn't have in my phone, but it said on it, Estes Park, Colorado. And I thought, oh, someone found my wallet. I picked it up, and it was the police department. And sure enough, I had dropped my wallet somehow, maybe moving it while we were walking along the street. And someone had picked it up and taken it to the Estes Park Police Department. And they called me, and I went and got it. And there was much rejoicing. However, it was, at first, a little scary. It was a predicament that I wasn't sure how exactly to navigate, having not gone through that before. And Psalm 56 was written in a bit of a scary situation as well, a much scarier situation than losing one's wallet. The context of this psalm you might see in a heading that you have, perhaps, depending on which version you're using, that says that this is when the Philistines seized David at Gath. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that before when reading this psalm, but this would have been quite the little situation for David. We don't have an explicit reference to this passage here, but it may be referring, some think it might be referring to 1 Samuel 21 and what takes place there. But all we know for sure is what the heading says, this historical note, which is that David was taken in Gath. Now, particularly you kids, do you happen to remember a Bible character, a bad guy, who was from Gath? You know who was from Gath? An old foe of David's named Goliath. And so David was quite literally in enemy territory. This is where that big giant Philistine was from. And you know, even if we didn't have this historical note in the heading, the text of this psalm makes it clear that David, the author, is in danger and afraid. As we work our way through these 13 verses, we will see that instead of fearing anything in this life, we should trust the Lord. Instead of fearing anything in this life, we should trust the Lord. Check out the message of this psalm, starting with the chorus, what I'm calling a chorus of confidence, which is fearless trust. We're going to start by reading verse 4 and then 10 through 11, this refrain that repeats twice in this psalm. It says this: "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Now skip down to verse 10 and read verse 10 and 11, where it is almost exactly the same. "In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I wanted to start with this chorus to set the tone for the rest of this psalm. This expression of fearless trust is the refrain of this psalm. It's at the core of what David has written. And so two times he says in this repeated chorus, "In God I trust. What can man or what can flesh or what can anything in this life do to me?" The first iteration of this chorus comes in verse 4. And then in the second iteration, in verses 10 and 11, you see a slight difference. What do you see that is different between the two? Well, this repetition of the chorus in verses 10 and 11 is a somewhat more full expression. It actually repeats itself. You see what he says in verse 10? "In God whose word I praise," which is exactly the same as verse 4. "In God whose word I praise." And this word for God here is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the most commonly used name for God in the Psalter, in book 2 of the Psalter. In fact, many of these psalms are referred to as Elohistic psalms. So this word, this name for God, Elohim, is used over and over again in these psalms. But then when he repeats himself in the second half of verse 10, what is the name that he uses? Well, when you see an all caps Lord like this, you can know that the word Yahweh is being used. And so he's saying, "In God I trust, in Elohim I trust." And then he's saying, "In the Lord, in Yahweh." So David is shifting his choice of name for God. You see that? We don't know exactly why he would do this, but in seeking to understand it, perhaps we should remember that Yahweh is the name that God revealed to Moses when he revealed himself to Moses. The word, the name that means "I am who I am." And so this is the personal name of God. You might say the actual name of God. So I wonder if what David is doing here is repeating himself and using a different name in an effort to get a little more intimate, in an effort to go perhaps a little deeper, maybe even in an effort to make himself a little more vulnerable. It might be kind of like when you might give someone a phone call and ask for their help with something, and you might say, "Mr. or Mrs. or Miss so-and-so, could you please help me with something?" And then in a more earnest and pleading expression, use their first name and say, "Will you please help me?" And use their first name in a less formal, more vulnerable, more intimate way. I think that may be very well part of what David is doing here in this repetition of his plea. What David is doing in this chorus is expressing confidence in God, a fearless trust, even in the middle of a troubling trial. And notice what it is that he is praising in verse 4 and in verse 10. "In God whose word I praise." This is why David trusts God fearlessly, even in the midst of great trouble, because he knows that he can trust the words of God. You see, God had given David promises concerning his kingdom and his own personal welfare, and so David trusted him. You see this fearlessness here? He says, "I shall not be afraid." Why? Because what can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? In other words, David's saying, at the core of the reason that I don't need to fear what I'm facing is the reality that those that I'm up against are merely human. The one my trust is in is God Himself, not man. You see, my friends, I'm convinced one of the main reasons we are so often afraid is that we are so often putting our trust in man, not God. Whenever we stress out about politics, management at work, leadership at church, the way the neighbors aren't following the HOA rules, we show that our security, our satisfaction is hinging on whether or not those people are acting and speaking and thinking in a way that makes me feel good. But brothers and sisters, if we had a proper biblical mindset that said, like David, I trust God and His Word most of all, and ultimately the way that everyone around me talks and acts isn't what affects me most, my relationship with God is. I wonder then how much more calm, at peace, and joyful we would be, because our security would be in the unchangeableness of God rather than the changing winds of the activity of man. And so this refrain, sung twice in this song, is essentially this: in God, the one whose word I praise, I trust. I know that I do not need to be afraid, because what can a mere mortal do to me? So, brothers and sisters, keep that chorus in mind, and now look at the flow of the rest of the psalm that surrounds this chorus. Number two, David expresses mixed emotions in verses 1 through 3. This painful praise where he says in verse 1, starting in verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Do you see the comparison, the contrast of what David is expressing here? First, there's this cry for help that's really parallel in verses 1 and 2. Man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. Enemies trample me all day long, many attack me proudly. It's almost like this mirror-like repetition between verses 1 and 2. And this repetition then emphasizes the angst that he is feeling at his predicament and highlights the dire nature of his situation. He's repeating himself. But then secondly, in contrast to this first section, he expresses an insistent trust. In verse 3, he's saying, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Or in other words, even though I am afraid, even though this is bad, I am going to keep trusting you. And this mixed emotions, this painful praise, is so often the experience of God's children, isn't it? Rejoicing at the passing of a believing loved one into the presence of the Lord while mourning the loss of their company for the rest of your time on earth. Delight on behalf of a friend or family member who's taken a new job mixed with grief at the fact that it means they're moving away. The anguish of an oppressive and discouraging work environment mixed with gratitude that you have a job so that you can pay the bills. And this ought to be the mindset and heart of the child of God. No matter what happens, even though I'm in this situation and it might be really tough for me and even scary for me, I'm going to trust you, God. This is hard, but I'm going to trust you. But we so often, at least I do, have such a self-centered view of our lives, don't we? We think that God's display of goodness and grace comes to us only through comfort and pleasure. Such that when nice things happen to us, we say, God is good. But when something happens that we don't like, that's rarely at the tip of our mouths. In reality, so many of God's plans for us include stretching and testing and pain that hurts. And David's situation at Gath was ordained by God as part of his plan to shape and mold him for his service to the Lord and his people. And brothers and sisters, everything that is going on in your life right now has been sent to you by God as an opportunity for you to grow into the image of Christ and to serve him in the mission that he has called you to. And so, brother, sister, if you're dealing with fear and worry about COVID-19, remember, you may, as David says, get trampled and oppressed by the effects of this sickness. Could be physical, could be emotional, could be economic. But if and when that did happen, God would still be God and you could still trust him. If you're dealing with anxiety and angst at how you believe things should have been handled differently in our present cultural climate, remember, your rights may be trampled. The American church may be oppressed, but God would still be God, and you can still trust him. And you plug in anything else into this situation. You're dealing with chronic sickness and disease that God has sent you. You're dealing with challenges in your parenting of your children. You're dealing with a strained and stretched family budget. Work is stressful. Whatever it is, no matter what it is, it's a situation in which you and I get to say, no matter what happens, even though it is or if it might be really tough for me, I will trust you, God. Now, as the flow of this psalm continues, look at these next verses where we see, skipping verse 4, in verses 5 through 7, the problematic predicament that David is in. He says, starting in verse 5, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God." Here's what David is describing. Here's where he is describing what's happening. He started with more general terms of being trampled and oppressed, but here's what it is. They injure my cause. In other words, they oppose me. This phrase is translated in some other versions. They twist my words. But not just this. Not only are they against him in this way, their thoughts are against him. In other words, they're scheming against him. And plus, he goes on to say, they're stirring up problems, they're lying in wait, they're spying on him, they're waiting for the moment to deal a fatal blow. And so it seems, based on this language, that David is dealing with a very real physical threat. We often, or at least I do, often read a psalm like this and tend to spiritualize everything that's said right away, instead of remembering that this was a real event that happened in David's life. And sure, some of it, we don't know, might be a little bit of a figure of speech or metaphorical words, perhaps. But no matter how much of it is totally literal, no matter how much of it might be a figure of speech, here's the point. Like a boxer bobbing and weaving, measuring up the timing of his opponent and sizing him up, ready to strike, David is facing this oppression and opposition that is wearing him out and causing him to cry out to God. And what is his cry in verse 7? Are you going to let them get away? Please don't. Take them down. And so David's in trouble. He's facing intense opposition. But what does he do? He brings it to God. He laments his problem and he petitions God to deal with it in justice. But friends, how often do you and I let our fears fester into bitterness or anxiety or despondency or depression that winds up crippling us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes even physically? I mean, David clearly has good reason to be afraid. He's got big problems. He's in enemy territory, and we're not given all the details, but this is a scary situation. And notice, he's not pretending everything's fine, but he does bring it to the Lord in faith. And there is so much to learn there, my friends. When we bring our troubles to God, we don't have to act like everything's fine so that God won't think that we're being overdramatic. He already knows that we're being overdramatic. But God cares anyway, and he loves you, and he is able and willing and eager to respond with perfect grace and wisdom to your pleas, no matter how you phrase them. So, friends, forget the false humility. Drop the facade of strength and just bring your problems to God with honesty and lament them and repent of whatever needs to be repented of and lay them at his feet in faith. There's no need to tough it out. There's no need to be fake. Just be real with God. He sees your heart anyway. Heard a pastor say once, yes, to complain is sin, but if you're going to sin by complaining in your heart anyway, you might as well just say it to God. And seek the grace that comes then through fellowship with him. But even though David is in a problematic predicament and faces this intense opposition, what does he do? Number four, he expresses encouragement. And that encouragement is found in verses 8 and 9. He says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." Here's the encouragement he expresses. The Lord cares. No matter how hard it is for David, he still believes. What's he saying in verse 8 when he says, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book?" What he's saying is this: you know every single toss and turn I make in my bed at night because of my troubles. You know every tear that I've ever shed because of my troubles. And so meticulously and so perfectly do you care for me that you have a veritable record of every tear I've ever shed. He goes on to say, "My prayers do not go unanswered." He's saying this in verse 9. "When I call out to you, you will respond. My enemies will turn away. Why? My God is for me. This I know." What a cry of faith. A cry of confidence. Even in the middle of literal enemy territory. Speaking, preaching these truths to himself and being encouraged by them. Oh, dear Christian, brother, sister, friend, it can be so hard, can't it, to lie awake at night for fear of what may happen, to weep in despair for the pain that you're dealing with, to wonder if God notices or cares at all about the troubles and trials that you're in. But listen to these words, Christian friend, and let them wash over you in blessing. "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? My enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." Believer, these words that David utters in verses 8 and 9 are just as much yours as they are his. You know why? Because there was a man who cried out to God in his time of trouble and was forsaken. Though he deserved to be heard more than anyone who ever cried out to God for any reason, his cry was met with silence. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this man cried, "Take your cup of wrath away from me if you would be pleased." And he was met with silence. On the cross on Golgotha's hill, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But was met with silence. the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, suffered the worst and most intense suffering and opposition that anyone could ever imagine, so that through his suffering on the cross as your substitute and through his triumphant resurrection from the dead, you could say these words to yourself: my cries do not go unheard. They're in God's book. He knows every tear that has ever dropped from my eyes. My prayers are not unanswered. My God is for me. The Lord cares for me. These are the truths that we must remind ourselves of, dear friends. When things that we're afraid of seem to be about to overwhelm us completely, could be chronic illness, could be financial instability that you're afraid of, doesn't matter. Could be strained relationships. Could be that you're afraid that the left will take over America. Could be that you're afraid that the presidential election won't give you what you think this country needs. Could be that you're afraid that your kids are going to grow up to reject you and the faith in Christ that you hold dear. No matter what it is that you're afraid of, what's true, definitely, at eternity, is that if you are in Christ, He cares and He acts for you. So know that, my friends, and rest in it. And rejoice that it's all because of Christ. And so David has come full circle. He started with these mixed emotions, but now he ends with no mixture at all. The journey that this song has taken us on leads us to, fifth and finally, thankful stability. This promised praise. This is the result of the heart that sets itself on the unchanging truths of God's word and his promises to his people, instead of dwelling on the instability of human actions and worldly fears. This is what he says in verses 12 through 13. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. You see what he's saying here? He has gone from the uncertainty at the beginning of, I'm trying to trust you, but I see all this stuff around me that I'm dealing with, to the certainty of, I am committed to worshiping you because you have delivered me already. And friends, whatever David is pointing to here, it could be his spiritual standing before God and the deliverance that comes from being forgiven, or he could also be pointing to the physical deliverance that he had received at various other points in his life, whether that is the hand of Goliath or wild animals that he faced or other opponents that he has had. Whatever it is that he's referring to, the truth is this: having experienced the deliverance of God leads to worship. I'm going to say that again. Experiencing the deliverance of God leads to worship. So friends, as we progress through bringing our complaints and our fears to God, this is where we should end up. Worship. Confident worship. And I'm not saying that our fears aren't real. Once again, don't be fake. Don't pretend to be tough. Don't act like there's nothing wrong. But have an unshaken praise and devotion to God for the deliverance that He has showed you already in whatever form it has taken, whether that be some sort of physical deliverance that you've experienced in this life or the greatest deliverance that you have experienced with your sins being forgiven. And so, brothers and sisters, even when it's hard, worship. Even though it's quite literally hard for us to do as an entire church together, if you can safely do so, you ought to show up for worship. Because of the confidence and surety that you have, because of the deliverance that you have experienced through Christ. And remember, by the way, worship isn't something that just happens once a week on Sundays when the people of God gather in one place. No, worship is a way of life. Corporate worship is this, but our lives are lives of worship every single day. So, brother, sister, sing in the car. Pray as a family. Read your Bible every day. Give to the work of the ministry. Confess your sins to the God. Give thanks for all of His blessings to you every single day. Now, as we end, let's just consider once more and bookend our time with this chorus. Remember this two times repeated refrain in verses 4 and 10 and 11. He says, in light of all this, in the middle of all this other stuff here in this psalm, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh, what can man do to me? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this should be just as much an ever-present refrain on the lips of the people of God now as they were an ever-present refrain on the lips of the people of God when they sang this Psalter hundreds and thousands of years ago. How does this chorus of confidence, this praise to God, speak to us in our lives? Two ways, I think. First of all, it leads us to an intimacy with God and a trusting of God's word. We see in this chorus David drawing close to God, using his personal name in his cry, in his expression of trust. And we also see him trusting God's word. Brother, sister, Yahweh is your father and your friend. And so instead of being troubled by what man or the world can do to you in the here and now, look to the Lord your God, Yahweh, the King of the universe, in trust and in a healthy kind of fear, aware of His majesty and holiness and commitment to your good. And then trust in His word. David said, in whose word I trust. His confidence in God in the midst of his fearful situation was directly related to his commitment to and trust in God's word. Did you catch that? David's confidence in God in the middle of his fearful situation was directly related to his commitment to and trust in God's word. So, brother, sister, open this book. And dig in and feast and delight and rest in the confidence that you will have in God as you meditate on His promises. Friends, instead of fearing anything in this life, we should trust the Lord. May He help us to do so. Let's pray. Lord, You are so trustworthy and You care for us. Whatever we are facing, whatever we are afraid of, help us to set it down in faith at the feet of our awesome God and trust You with it and then move forward in fearless confidence. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take just a few moments to quietly meditate and pray in light of the things that we've seen from God's Word.